Amen? Have you ever considered Jesus being one of your friends? I don't mean like he is our friend now, but I mean sometimes we gather with a group of friends. We hang out, we eat together, we do things together. Can you imagine inviting Jesus to be a part of that group? To actually be a friend? I'm going to be sharing about that today and about a lot more. My sermon is called Growing Together as Disciples. Thank you, Janine, for that beautiful rendition. Thank you, Shannon. It really fits with what I'm going to be sharing about, even though, well, I don't think you knew exactly what I was going to be sharing about. But let's bow our heads and say a word of prayer. Dear Lord and our loving Father, I want to ask that you please make this message clear. Please be with my words, be with our understanding, and help this message to hit home in each one of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to start with a myth. And this is the myth of the solo Christian. What is that? Many people, not everyone, but many, imagine a spiritual growth is like a solo wilderness experience. And they say, you know, the best way to grow is just me, my Bible, and Jesus. Have you ever done that? Have you ever had just a retreat, just you and God? Have you ever spent time in the morning with God alone? And we think, hey, you know what, this is good, but is this the only way to grow? There's a story that is told of coals by a fire. This pastor went to visit somebody. He hadn't been to church for years. He used to be so active, but little by little, he stopped attending. And then eventually, it had been 2, 3, 4 months, 5 months, 2 years, 3 years since he'd actually been in church. And they sat in silence for a while, and the pastor took a tongs, and he grabbed a coal in the fire, at the fireplace, and he took it out, and he placed it by itself. And over time, the coal started what? Started getting cold. A single coal removed from the fire soon grows cold, no matter how brightly it once burned. You know, there is a blessing in unity. There's a blessing in community. Yes, we can be Christians and we can study the Bible by ourselves. We can go for walks and pray to God by ourselves. We can do things alone. But there is a reason why God called the church. There's a reason why God set up community. Amen? God designed our growth to happen in community, not in isolation. There was a man who tried to... What is this? Piano. This is a piano. What kind of piano?
Grand.
A grand piano. Is this light or heavy?
Heavy?
There was a man who once tried to move a grand piano by himself. He strained, he struggled, he pushed. It was barely moving, and it ended up damaging the floor and the instrument. I'm not going to touch that piano. Finally, not this one. 3 neighbors came out to help him. And with coordinated effort, they lifted it smoothly. They carried it effortlessly. Our spiritual growth is like that piano. It's designed to be carried together. Some burdens in our life are immovable alone. But in the body of Christ, with hands that are ready to lift, we can make it happen. These are some guys trying to move a piano. They're not doing the best job. They're not exactly professional. You all need, if you're going to move a piano, you're going to need all these things. All these pieces. And professional movers can do it with 2 people in a dolly. But can you do it alone? It's a lot of work and it can damage things. I want to show you some people. So this is who?
Moses.
And Moses gets called to go and, you know, save the people. And he's scared, and God says, what is that in your hand? And he says, what?
Staff.
A staff or a stick, right? And oh yeah. So Moses takes this stick everywhere he goes. He uses it to go before Pharaoh, and the stick becomes a?
Snake.
It becomes a snake or a serpent, right? Do you remember this story?
Yes.
There's a battle being fought, and Moses is lifting up his staff, and every time he lifts it up, they're winning. Every time he puts it down, they're losing, and he gets tired. You know, it's a stick, right? But the longer you hold it, the harder it gets. And who are the two people next to him? Aaron and Hur. And they help him lift the stick up. It's just a stick, right? It's just a piece of wood. But it's a staff. It's what God gave him. He's using it. And they're helping him up. Do you remember this incident? Moses is... the people are complaining. They're so thirsty. And he's supposed to strike the rock with... how many times? One time. And he strikes it how many times? Twice. But God still lets water come out. But did this happen because Moses hit it with his hand? It happened because of the staff, the rod, the stick that was in his hand. Who is this guy?
David.
This is David. You remember David fought off the lion? And he fought off the what? The bear. And he said to this very tall guy named what? Goliath. He says, like, I fought, God gave me victory over the bear and the lion. He's like, you come against me with all these things. I come against you in the name of the Lord, right? And he grabs, how many stones did he get? He grabbed 5 smooth stones. We'll cover this in prophecy a bit later if you don't know what it is. But he took down Goliath with 1 stone, but he picked up 5 of them. We'll cover that in a few sermons from now. And he takes down Goliath with a stone. Have you ever heard the quote, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me, right? Sticks and stones in the hands, when God blesses them and gives them to somebody, right? What's in your hand? Moses just had a stick. David just had a stone, and he took down giants. But you know what? That is not the whole story, and that's not everything that happened. Moses was not always on his own. The story about Moses is the story about Moses' community. And so when Moses was a little baby, right? They were killing all the babies in Egypt. This is Exodus chapter 2 or chapter 1. And his mother hides him in an ark, right? And she lets the ark float down. But who is watching? His sister Miriam. If his sister wasn't there, the princess would have taken him and this rest of the story wouldn't have happened. His sister had a part to play. The sister said, you know what? I know someone. I know someone that can raise this child. And she gives Moses to her mom. Right? Moses is scared. Moses is scared of public speaking. And he's like, I don't want to go in front. I don't want to talk to Pharaoh. I don't know how to speak. And he keeps giving excuse after excuse after excuse. And God says, do you see this guy? Not the staff. This guy. What's his name? Aaron. He says, you're scared to speak to Pharaoh, so Aaron will speak for you. I will speak to you, Moses, and you speak to Aaron, and Aaron will say what to say to Pharaoh. You know who's speaking to Pharaoh in all of these encounters? It's not Moses. It's Aaron speaking. Moses was not doing this by himself. Miriam was there. His mother was there. Aaron was there. When Moses is holding up the stick, it's not the stick that's doing all the work. It's the community around him. It's Aaron and Hur helping him out. If these two men were not next to him, they would not have won the battle. Moses is not doing it alone. It's not the stick alone. It's not the staff alone. That's why when they set it up in the desert and, like, you know, the serpents were biting them, right? And people were starting to, like, look at the staff and live. Later on, people took the staff and they made it into an idol. They called it Nehushtan. And they started worshiping the staff, and God's like, no. It's not the stick. Number one, it's the God you serve. And number two, it's the people that are there with you, the people around you. Moses wasn't alone. Moses trained a young man. His name was what? Joshua, to continue after him. Moses' story is successful not because he followed God alone, but because he followed God and he had a community around him. Amen? This guy, we talked about him, is David. And David was the youngest of all the kids. And Samuel was looking for the next king of Israel. And he goes to Jesse and he's like, bring your kids one by one. I'm going to anoint one of them as the king. And the oldest goes and he's like, nope, not that one, not that one, not that one. And they're like, is these all the kids you have? And Jesse says, no, they're still the youngest. Come get him. They bring David and he anoints David. You know that David, he fought Goliath, but he wasn't by himself. He had a community. Yes, maybe his family thought, hey, he's the runt. He's not going to do that much. But his family supported him, and Samuel was a mentor. You know, some of us are in the church today because somebody chose to mentor us when we were growing up. It's the reason we're here is because of the community around us. David also had a community to help him grow. There's Samuel. Growing up, he started helping out in the king's palace, and he met this young prince that became his best friend. What's his name?
Jonathan.
And Jonathan, you know, he's like, hey, take this, take this. This will help you. And later on, when Saul is trying to kill David, Jonathan says, look, I'm going to tell you how things are at home. I'm going to take arrows, I'm going to shoot them, right? And I'm going to tell my servant, if it's nearby, do this. If it's far away, run as far as you can. It says that David and Jonathan, their souls were knit together. They were best friends. David wrote psalms. He sang alone. A lot of shepherds are alone. But David grew because of community. David, when he was running from Saul, he had his mighty men hiding with him in the caves. He wasn't hiding alone. He had community with him. Later on, at the time when kings go to war, David stays at home. And he's up there on the top of his rooftop looking out, and he happens to be stumbling upon websites he should not be looking at. And he ends up accidentally seeing pornography, and it starts a whole thing, and he sleeps with Bathsheba. He has her husband killed. And there's a prophet that points it out to him and doesn't say directly, hey, you're an adulterer and you're a murderer. He gives him a story about this guy that had a little lamb and took care of it, and he's like, you are that person. And this is a mentor that is close enough and comfortable enough to say, you know what you're doing is wrong. What you're doing needs to change. What you're doing is not appropriate and you need to stop. And David does. David goes through ups and downs, but he succeeds not only because of God, but because of the community around him. Amen? God gives generous gifts. They say that when Jesus went to heaven, he brought captivity captive and he brought gifts to people. And so we read this. Niad read this in Ephesians 4. He himself gave some to be what? Apostles, and some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. And apostles are like ambassadors. They love starting ideas. They love creating new things and connecting people. Prophets listen to the voice of God and know what God tells people, what God's telling the church to do. Evangelists know how to recruit other people and bring people from different cultures, different religions to get to know God. And pastors and teachers know how to be good shepherds and how to break down the word of God. These people are there for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. They are not there to show off. They're not there to have all the attention drawn to them. These five gifts are meant to help the church work as a good community. Amen? The church is not meant to be an island. We are not meant to be an island. Sometimes we think, hey, it's just us against the world. Remember Elijah? He goes against the prophets of Baal, and he wins against, you know, like there's the two altars, and like the prophets of Baal are yelling and dancing and cutting themselves and calling on Baal, and nothing's happening. And then Elijah calls on God. They dig a trench. They put water, 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 and the whole thing lights on fire, right? And gets consumed. But Jezebel still wants to kill Elijah. And he runs off and he hides in a cave. And he feels depressed because he says, I alone am left. God says, what are you doing here? He's like, it's just me. Nobody else is with me. I'm alone. And God says, no, there are more than 700 or 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. You still have a community. You are not alone. You know, these people, the apostles, the prophets, the shepherds, the teachers, the evangelists, they're there until we, all of us, one of us, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man and to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. I'm going to cover this in the next sermons after the prophecy thing, but we talk about maturity in Christ. And there's different levels of growth, and you're going to find out that you have kids in the church, kids in spiritual, and you have like teenagers and young adults and older adults, and as you get older, you know what kids talk about? Me. I want this. I want that. I don't like that. I don't like this. In the spiritual world, spiritual Christians, if they're still spiritual kids, I don't like this. I don't like that. There's a lot of I language. It's always about me. But as you grow, as you mature, you're like, you know what? This group is not being attended to. This needs help. Oh, hey, this person, no one's talked to them. No one's sitting next to them. I'm going to go check on them. I'm going to call this person. As you grow spiritually, your eyes open and you see the responsibilities of the people around. We're going to go into that in a lot more detail a little bit later. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the body of Christ, right? And we are many members. And we're supposed to be working together as a body. If everybody was the hand, if everybody was the eye, if everybody was the foot, we couldn't do everything. We need all of the parts working together. The whole Bible, the whole New Testament talks about community. Spending time with God alone is important, but community is what helps the disciples grow. Amen? Oh. So, a symphony isn't a collection of soloists that are playing their own tunes, just louder and louder. Have you heard that? Have you heard people like that practice? They're all practicing, playing different songs? It sounds so messy, so noisy. But if there's a conductor, and they're following the vision of the conductor, they're listening to one another, and they're playing their parts at the proper time, it sounds beautiful. In Christ's church, we each have a part. And the beautiful music of maturity only happens when we play together under whose direction? Under God's direction. So this is Jesus. And some people say, well, Jesus spent time alone. You know, it says while it was still morning, right? While it was still dark, he departed to a solitary place and then he prayed, right? He spent time with God. In Gethsemane, right? It's a prayer to God, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. But, you know, he chose community. Mark says, he appointed 12 that they might what? Be with him. The next part of the verse, and he says, and he equipped them to preach. But the first part says that they might be with him. He knew his calling. And he said, I'm not going to do this calling alone. I want to bring some other people with me. And so he appointed 12, not only to preach, not only to cast out demons, but the first thing is so that they might be with him. Now, we heard that when Jesus came, he's called Emmanuel, and Emmanuel means what? God with us. And yet, even though Jesus was God with us, Jesus says, I want people to be with me. After 6 days, Jesus took who? Peter, James, and John. Led them up to a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. He takes a group with him. He doesn't do the transfiguration alone. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as the light. And behold, who else showed up? Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. You know, I think Ellen White says that they came to encourage Jesus. Why does he need community? It doesn't just happen by yourself. He's surrounded with Moses and Elijah. Who I talked about earlier, he's surrounded by his closest disciples. He doesn't do this alone. Who are these people? Jesus loved Martha, her sister Mary, and Lazarus. He loved spending time at their home. He wasn't there to preach. He wasn't there to teach Sabbath school every single week. He loved spending time with the family. This is an artist rendition. We don't know if he actually did that stuff. He was there. He was close enough to them that Mary would love to listen to him teach as their sister worked. You know the story, right? And when Lazarus died, Jesus delayed his coming. And they cried. They're like, you know what? You're so close to us. Why weren't you there? Why did you do anything? Jesus calls him out, right? And he reunites them again. He loves seeing people together. When Jesus was there in Gethsemane, he wasn't there alone. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. He said, "My soul is so sorrowful. I'm going to die. Stay here. Watch with me." He brings people with him. At the Last Supper, he tells them, "I don't call all of you." He said, "I don't call you servants anymore. A servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you what? Friends." Jesus said, you know, he's the creator of the universe. He could walk around and pick whoever he chooses, but he's like, "I want you to be my friends." Do you remember finding friends when you were a kid? How did you pick your friends? Did anybody ever go up to you and said, "Hi," and they gave them, like, "Will you be my friend?" Did that ever happen to anybody here? Is it so easy to have friends as a kid? Why can't we do this as adults? As older people, is it scary? What if we get rejected? Do kids care if they get rejected? Sometimes they do, right? But they try. And do kids forgive easily? Yes. It's like, "Oh, you destroyed my toy. You pushed me," and they're mad. But then 15 minutes later, they're playing together again. Why? Because you know what the Bible says? Unless you become like little children, you will by no means see the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, "I've called you friends." Isn't that amazing? "For all the things I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." If Jesus, with all the power on heaven and earth, chose to be surrounded by a community of friends for support, witness, and prayer, what does that say about our need for one another? We cannot do the Christian life alone. Some people are like, "I'm just going to watch church online. I'm not going to go to the church." Apologies for those watching online. And community is important, you know? It's important to mix with one another. When Jesus was on the cross, he sees John and his mom standing nearby, right? And he says to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he says to his disciple, "Behold your mother." You know, he didn't want his mother to be alone. They say, tradition has it that Joseph died before a lot of the Gospels. And so Joseph is not mentioned after, you know, soon after his birth. And so his mother was with Jesus. But now that Jesus dies, his mom's going to be alone. And Jesus is like, "I want to make sure that my mom still has community. John, please take care of my mom. Mom, please take care of John." He makes certain that community still happens. Amen? From that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. Now, here's a verse that we hear about in different times. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. "Be sober." What is sober? Not drunk, right? "Be vigilant, be observant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Now, if you think about these lions, when they attack a herd, do they go after the strongest ones? They go after the weakest ones, right? The ones that are separated from the pack. Now, who gets separated from the pack? Let me show you this picture. So if you ever went to Montreal, to my hometown, you would see the buses. And a long time ago, my dad helped work for this company and he helped design the seatings in the buses. But that's besides the point. You see the buses, and in the buses is the seating. And you would see these signs. It says in French, "Merci de céder votre place à ceux qui en ont besoin." Which, I'm saying that in French, and it doesn't matter if you don't understand what it means. It means in English, "Thank you for giving your place to those who have need." But you can see from the pictures what it means, even though you don't understand the language, right? But let's break this down. Okay, I'm just going to look at the three examples. Number one, the newborn, right? New believers. If you think about Satan walking like a lion, seeking whom may devour, you know who the devil attacks? New believers, newly baptized, those that are interested in studying the word. You know who he also attacks? Bible teachers. Sometimes we're like, we're giving a study, we're dropping off a study, are any of you dropping off Bible studies? I know a lot of you are. Are any of you helping give Bible studies? Sometimes we're exhausted. It's a long day and we're driving from place to place, doing things. Satan's after us too. And sometimes we're doing this alone, right? When Satan attacks like a roaring lion, he goes after new believers. He goes after the Bible teachers. Who does he go after? The wounded. Have you ever been wounded in the house of your friends? Have you ever been hurt by somebody that was Christian, but still come to church anyways? He goes after the wounded. And there's the weary, those that have been here for years but are struggling to adapt. When Satan goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, he's looking for those on the outside. He's not looking for those that are always, you know, faithful, always strong. But for those that, and apologies for those that are on the, those that are in the back, those that are on the sides, those that are, you know, that are separated from the group. Because discipleship grows in community. A herd of animals, when they're all together, when they are standing side by side and they protect each other, they are strong. But when they're divided, the lion goes after the weakest link. This is one of my favorite books. It's called The Ministry of Healing. It is always humiliating to have one's errors pointed out. None should make the experience more bitter by needless censure. No one was ever reclaimed by reproach, by putting them down. But many have thus been repelled and have been led to steel their hearts against conviction. You know, sometimes we talk about people that are like, hey, the dress code must be like this. And like, it's a visitor that comes in and it's like, hey, we criticize how they look. We criticize what they do. But it's the new believers that are struggling. People are like, oh, hey, they just got baptized. And they expect that they already know so much. But the newly baptized don't always do that, right? It is humiliating to have one's error pointed out. None should make the experience more bitter by needless censure. Sometimes that comes from us. It comes from the church, but it should not. In the ministry of healing, Ellen White talks about how to build a community. And the community that nurtures and cares for one another doesn't do it by reproach. A tender spirit, a gentle, winning deportment may save the erring and hide a multitude of sins. You know, Ellen White says in the Ministry of Healing, Christ's method alone will bring true success in reaching people. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed sympathy for their needs, won their confidence, and then said, come, follow me. If you're wondering how to build community or how to heal a community, read the Ministry of Healing. It's very useful. Hey, this is what the Bible says. In Galatians, Paul says, brethren, if a man or a woman is overtaken in a trespass, you who are what? Spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of what?
Gentleness.
Sometimes we are not gentle. Sometimes our words are harsh. Sometimes we say things and it hurts other people and they're like, I don't want to come to church anymore because they said something, it was hurtful. Brethren, if somebody is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore one in a spirit of gentleness. Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. Amen? Amen. Oh, this is important. Number three, speaking the truth in love. Sometimes we as a... There's a group... No, I'm not going to say that way. I'm going to say, there's a verse in the Bible. It says, knowledge puffs up, love edifies. I've found that the harshest Christians are the ones that know the most, but are the least loving. They've been in the church the longest, but they are not kind. The Bible says to speak the truth in love. And you know, I had to be told this because I used to be like this. I used to be like, hey, you're doing this, you're eating this, you're watching this stuff. This is inappropriate. I'm like, I'm not going to spend time. I was super harsh to people. And I was dating this, I was dating this girl, and she's like, hey, David, look at this verse. It says we need to, the speaking the truth is good. Because I said, I'm going to say the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And I didn't care how harsh I was. And she's like, yeah, but the Bible says speak the truth in love. And I had to change how I said things. I had to change how mean I was to other people. I was growing as a young Christian, but people looked at me as one of the harshest people in the church. I wasn't a pastor back then. Ephesians 4:11, so he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints, to equip the community for the work of the ministry, to equip the body of Christ until we all come to unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, until we all become mature, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of the doctrine. You know who the children are that are tossed to and fro? It's the ones that have no community. They're learning things, but they're by themselves and they are going tossed to and fro. They're running everywhere. I was going to show the verse and I don't have the verse. The next verse was supposed to say, and teaching the truth in love. We're going to come back to that. Is that the next verse? There it is. But speaking the truth in what? In love, we may grow up into all things, into Him who is the head, Christ. How do you grow as a disciple? You start speaking the truth in love. You might go to an evangelistic series and you might hear the truth, but if you don't do it in love, it's not working out. I want to show this to you. So California has giant redwoods, but their roots are surprisingly very, very shallow. Now, if you have a shallow root system, when there's a big storm, it's easy for the tree to what?
Fall over.
Are these? Have you seen these trees in person? Some people have. They're really, really, really tall, right? But if the roots are shallow, they're easy to topple over. But when there's a big storm, when there's big winds, how do they hold together? What happens is their roots interlock with the roots of the trees next to it. And the trees connect. They're all connected. The roots are connected side by side and entwined together. So when storms come, when doubt, grief, or crisis comes, it's their connectedness that keeps them standing. You know, when storms hit the church, when things happen in the church and people think, oh, you know what? Let's say people were following Philip Yancey. Have you heard of Philip Yancey? Yeah. Philip Yancey is an excellent preacher, right? That wrote a lot of books about prayer, about grace. And he came out about 2 weeks ago saying he'd been having an affair for 8 years, right? We're not supposed to put our trust in men. We're supposed to put our trust in who?
God.
In God. And so when storms come, when somebody falls from grace, the church gets shaken. But the churches that are connected, where the members form a strong community, they still hold strong. Because the community helps them there. God is there, but the community is what helps us grow. So, speaking the truth in love, the community may grow up into all things. They may become mature into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does what? Interesting. You know, it's not a community if only one person does all the work. It's not a community if only 20% do 80% of the work. It's a community when every part does its share. And it causes what? It causes the growth of the community, the growth of the body, by the edifying of itself in love. So all this stuff, Ephesians is talking about how to grow as disciples, how to grow as a Christian community. This, by the way, is Aaron and her ministry, holding up the people that are, like, there's some people that are holding, that are like, Moses was one of the leaders. But Moses still needed people to help him. You know, no leaders in Ireland. David was a leader, but Jonathan's friendship made a very big difference in his life. Peter, John, and James, they were Jesus' friends. So are we, right? And Jesus modeled that companionship. Every friend, every ligament matters. Some of us are at church, but we feel alone week after week. And that is horrible. We should feel connected with one another. And if we're not, we should find ways to reconnect. It'll help us for the time ahead. This is from Ellen White. The strength of Christ's disciples is in their union with Him through His Son. Amen? And their union with who? With one another. It takes both, not only the first one. There are no walls of partition to separate them. Every living stone is to be built, laid upon the foundation, Jesus Christ, and it makes a solid, firm building for the Lord. This is the great, grand truth. Manuscript Releases, Volume 21. Amen? We are called to be friends who keep watch for each other, to pray, to lift the weary, and always restore, never abandon. And even if we fall asleep sometimes, even if we mess up, that's our work. So Jesus asked his three, Peter, James, and John, to stay with him and pray. Did he know they were going to fall asleep?
Yes.
I'm sure he knew they were going to fall asleep, but he still asked them anyways. Our friends are not perfect. Our church members are not perfect. Our church members will let us down. It will happen. It might not happen today, it may not happen tomorrow, but it will happen. Or maybe it already happened. But you know what? Jesus still trusted them. He still asked them to be disciples. And even after Jesus died, He resurrected and He invited them once again to follow Him once again. Oh, I wanted to tell a story and I missed it, but I'm going to come back to that. So, what is your place? What is your place in Jesus' circle of friends? All these people, Moses had something in his hand. David had something in his hand, right? Jesus, even though all of them took time alone, they all grew in community. We have a space, we have a place in Jesus' circle of friends. I want to ask you for three promises, three covenants for a future-focused church of friends. Number one, I want to ask you to be present. To say, I will be a Gethsemane friend, present in prayer, present in support, especially when others are in their garden of anguish. Number two, priority. I will look for those with reduced mobility and offer them the reserved seat of Christ-like attention and care. Number three, the covenant of growth. I will use what is in my hand for the building up of friends, and I will have the humility to let others use their gifts to build me up. I tried to talk about this last year before the series about spiritual gifts. I'm going to cover that in the elders' retreat that we're going to in a little bit, but I'm also going to be talking about spiritual gifts this year after we do the prophecy series. So those three. Are you willing to be a Gethsemane friend? To offer prayer and support, especially those that are in the garden of anguish? Are you willing to show careful attention to those that are hurting? And are you also willing to use what's in your hand to build up our church? Would you be willing to do that this year? Amen. Thoughts to consider. We are nearing the final conflict. Amen? It is of vital importance that we understand the times in which we live and the work to be done. Some Christians just look at the news. They look at what's going on in the world, but they forget that there's a work to be done still. Now, as never before, we must stand what? United in Christ. A great work is to be done, and those who share this work must stand shoulder to shoulder, their hearts knit together in mutual faith and love. Testimonies for the Church. That's a summary of two of those volumes. Years ago, I visited a mosque. Have any of you ever visited a mosque? I visited a mosque, and I was asking the imam, can you show me how the prayer happens? Because they divide the men on one side, the women on the other. And so I was on the men's side, and I was watching the men, and they were gathering for prayer. And the men stood, like when they prayed, they stand like this, legs apart, shoulders apart, but shoulder to shoulder, and foot to foot, right? And then when they prayed, they would bow down together. It would look like a wall, like going down. And I asked them, I said, why do you do this? You know, it's good to ask why, right? Why do you do this? Why do you stand shoulder to shoulder and foot to foot? You know what they said? They said, we do this so Satan cannot come between us. And I was like, wow, that's awesome. That's really like standing side by side, right? But do we sit side by side? I know we're all separated right now. Do we do that? How often do we do that? Our togetherness is urgent, prophetic, and essential for the final work. Okay? We are saved by our relationship with God, yes, but we grow as Christians by our togetherness. It's urgent, it's prophetic, and it's essential for the work that God wants us to do. Amen? Amen. The coals, right? You take a little coal and you separate from the group. And week after week, you get separated. You stop attending, stop praying, stop connecting. A single coal removed from the fire soon grows cold, no matter how brightly it once burned. Community is important. You know how to get it back? You get it back, to get this coal back on fire, you bring it back into the community. And it catches the fire again. And it glows as brightly as it did before. That's how you do it. Community is important. Jesus could have done all of this alone. You know that, right? He could have done everything by himself. He chose not to. He formed a community and he said, I want you to be my friends. Isn't that amazing? He is now building that same kind of community. This church. I would tell you to do this. Drop the solo act. Pick up your staff, grab your stones, take whatever God has given you, and then take your place in the circle of friends around Jesus. I want us to do this. I want us to do this right now, actually. I was asking if we could change the closing song, and I want to ask us to gather in a stand up and gather in a big circle, and we're going to sing side by side together. Are you willing to do that? If so, come stand up. Let's gather around. Make sure that we've included everybody, but let's gather in a big circle together. The future-focused church is the living body of Jesus. It's friends growing together, facing lions together, and fulfilling his mission together. So, Christ is building our church. The future-focused church is based on us working together with one another, standing side by side and connecting with Christ. And if we need to come down from the stage, are we able to do that? Sure. If we're able to connect, even with those that... It'd be awesome if we brought everybody into the circle. And I know I could call some of you up, but please come and join. Bob, if you're willing to join us. I see others in the back. You guys want to come join? Is that Sale? I don't know who's in the back. You want? Let's try to include Sale. Let's try, Stephanie. You want to join us?
Come on, Stephanie.
She said no.
That's okay. You want to come join us? Kelly, Isaac, and Jonah, Sue. If you guys are up above, that'd be awesome. But let's. Shall we sing side by side together?
Some calls are not ready to be in the fire yet.
True.
That's okay.
Yeah, they're waiting for the warm up.
I see Craig all the way over there. You want to come in, too? All right, let's.
Side by side we stand, awaiting God's command, worshiping the saving King, living by His grace and moving out in faith. see us through. Why don't you meet me in heaven? We'll join hands together. Meet me by the Savior's side. I'll meet you in heaven. We'll sing songs together. Brothers and sisters, I'll be there. Soldiers, all are we to go where Jesus leads, to fight the foe, and we will overcome. Heaven is our goal to save every soul. To meet me in heaven, we'll join hands together. Meet me by the Savior's side. I'll meet you in heaven. We'll sing songs together. Brothers and sisters, I'll be pray that we all will be there.
Amen.
Let's say a prayer together. Please bow your heads with me. Let's pray. Dear Lord and our loving Father, I want to lift up this church family. I know that sometimes we have our share of differences, sometimes we have our share of disagreements, but I want to ask, dear Lord, that this church would grow.